Amen. Thank you, Pastor Christian, for leading us, and worship team for leading us in the throne room. It's good. We are delighted this morning to have with us, and I guess technically in one way, he would be considered my new boss, baby, in a sense. But in another way, he's just a brother in Christ who loves the Lord. Have you ever gotten one of those packages in the store, brand new, and you're able to unwrap it and you're so excited? Well, our speaker this morning, Reverend Chad Wolf, is brand new in the sense of this new role. In fact, he starts officially the beginning of April, but we get him ahead of time. So it's sort of like we get to try before you buy. One thing I know about Pastor Chad, he's the pastor of Christ Community Church in Fort Myers. He and his family have been serving there over 9 years, and now they're taking a position in our district, and his title is long. Are you ready? He is the Southwest Regional Director of the Alliance Southeast. That's right. And we're thankful to have him here today, and grateful. And the other thing that is even more important, what I've observed over the years with Chad, is this: he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. So we're going to invite Chad to come and share the word with us this morning. So grateful to have you here, brother. God bless you as you come, and we will be praying for you and your family in this new role.
Thank you. Praise God. Well, good morning. I have been very warmly welcomed already today. I don't know if Pastor Ted told you guys in advance, but within 30 seconds of getting here, I was offered coffee and food, and that's always a good start with me. But I just want to thank Pastor Ted for inviting me and for your hospitality. I know I've been so blessed and appreciated by your ministry over the years, brother, and I'm sure you all are well aware of that, and so I'm just so blessed to be here. You already heard a little bit about me and kind of my background, but I did want to share a little bit about my family. This year, my wife and I will celebrate our 16th wedding anniversary, and this is a picture of us. We were blessed last summer. We had been planning for a couple of years to go out west to visit some of our national parks, and so this is my wife, my son, and my daughter. Turner will be 13 next month. I cannot believe that. My daughter Kate will turn 11 next month, and they're worshiping today at Christ Community Church, our home church. And this is my 25th year in ministry, which is also hard to believe, and I've been blessed to spend 20 of those right here in Southwest Florida with the Alliance. And I was thinking back to my calling in ministry. I was born again in 1997. I was a junior in high school. I was very lost. And I heard the gospel, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And about a year and a half later, I was sitting in a service just like this, and I was listening to the pastor preach the message, and I just heard very clearly from the Holy Spirit, "I want you to do what he's doing." And that was a total shock to me. I had not thought at all about being a pastor or a preacher, and thankfully I had some really godly mentors in my life, some men who I could go to and say, "What do I do with this? You know, was this just some bad pizza I had last night? Is this really the Holy Spirit?" You know, I mean, I was very new to the faith, and they helped shepherd me through that. And so I did come to believe that that was the Lord calling me into ministry. And I figured the best thing to do would just be to start to serve. So I got a job at a Christian camp called East Iowa Bible Camp, and I put in an application to go to Bible college. And I remember in the summer of 1999, I was serving at East Iowa Bible Camp. And the way that the camp worked was every week we had a Bible speaker and a missionary speaker. And the missionary speakers that this camp would bring in were missionaries that were serving in the hard places. They were out in the bush, so to speak. They were out with people who had no access to the gospel, people who had never heard of Jesus. And week after week, I was hearing these incredible stories of supernatural ministry and how people who had never heard of Jesus were coming to faith and churches were being planted. And I love youth ministry. I did youth ministry for 14 years. But that just sounded a lot more exciting to me than the lock-ins and the pizza parties that I had been a part of in my church. And so I called up my pastor at the church where I'd been saved, and I said, I'm not going to go to Bible college. I'm going to go to the mission field. Now, thankfully, I had a very wise pastor. He did not try to argue with me. He did not try to tamp down my enthusiasm. But he began to remind me of how the Lord had already worked in my life to call me to this camp, to call me to Bible school. And he reminded me, hey, Chad, if you want to be a missionary, that's great, but you know you have to be trained to do that, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, I guess I hadn't thought about that. And so I went ahead and went on to Bible college as I had planned. But now I wasn't going with the super clear idea that I was going to be a local church pastor. I was going with this question mark, is God calling me to go to the foreign mission field? And I can tell you that in the 25 years that I've been serving the Lord in ministry, I have served all of those years right here in the United States in local churches. I've been blessed to go to many other countries and several other continents on short-term mission trips, but the Lord ultimately did not call me or send me to be a foreign missionary. And I don't know about you, but that's raised a question in my mind over the years. If I'm not going to the foreign mission field, then what is my part in fulfilling Jesus' great commission? Am I somehow less than? Am I somehow less important? Because I'm not out there on the front lines in those hard places where people have no access to the gospel. And over the years, I've come to realize that Jesus calls his whole church to fulfill his great commission. We all have an important part to play. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, this might sound pretty basic to you, but the who, what, why, and where of missions. What does it look like to fulfill Jesus' great commission? So if you have a Bible, or if you use your device for your Bible, however you're going to, whether you're going to turn there or scroll there or whatever you're going to do, get to John chapter 20. And I just want to read a couple verses together as we get started today. John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us these portraits of Jesus in the Gospels, his teachings, his commands, through his apostles, through Acts and the epistles, the teachings and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Father, we thank you for your holy word, that it is true, that it leads us to Jesus, that it helps us to understand your grace and what it looks like to be shaped into the image and likeness of Christ. And as we think about the Great Commission, as we think about Jesus' command that we go into all the earth, Father, may we have faith to follow where you lead. May we be dependent on the Holy Spirit to empower us in every endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The main point of our message today is that Jesus calls us to fulfill his Great Commission. Jesus calls us to fulfill his great commission. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, and if you've been in the Alliance for any length of time, that should not be a surprising main point. That's kind of the main point of the entire church, right? But what's interesting is when we think about the Great Commission, and we're going to look at Matthew 28 in a little while, we often think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That is often the passage we think of when we think of the Great Commission. But it's interesting, in all four of the Gospels, Jesus gives some form of his commission where he sends out his disciples and he empowers them by the Holy Spirit. Now, anything that you read in Scripture is important, but if you're reading the four Gospels, and in each of the four Gospels, God saw fit to remind them to put that part in there, it should stand out to us Why is this so central? Why is this repeated so many times? And what's interesting is as you read the Gospels and as you read the book of Acts and as you read the rest of the New Testament, what you find is that Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He doesn't just tell us to go and fulfill the Great Commission. He also tells us why we should do it. He tells us what it looks like. He tells us where we're going to go and how we're going to fulfill this commission. And so these are simple questions that I just want us to think about together today. Now, I mentioned my kids and how my son is going to be 13, my daughter's going to be 11. And as they get older, they're becoming, we like to joke, they're kind of becoming real people, right? My kids have Apple Watches, so we can kind of know where they go. We don't want them to have cell phones until they're a little bit older, but we can text on the Apple Watch, right? And it's so funny to me, texting with my children, right? It's like I can have these conversations with them like I do with my friends, and our conversations are getting a little more complex as they get older. But when they were younger, and if you've had younger children or if you're a grandparent, you know that kids ask this question all the time. Why? Why? I need you to do this for me. Why? Could you just do it? Like, could you, you know, but why? But what's interesting is I'm actually a person who asks why a lot. I want to know, you know, what's the point of this? And I actually want to start with that. What is the why of missions? And Jesus tells us the why of missions is bringing back our King. Why are we doing this? Why is this so important? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The first thing I want us to notice today is that Jesus says that his return is somehow bound up in our willingness and the urgency that we have to take this gospel to all nations. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that Christians should get excited about the return of Jesus. That's kind of a softball, right? Like, we should be excited about the return of Jesus. I'm the kind of person where I wake up every day and I just think to myself, wow, wouldn't it be great if today was the day? Wouldn't it be great if I saw him return in clouds of glory today? But what's amazing about what Jesus says in Matthew 24 is he says that somehow our activity, our going is bound up in that return, and that to some degree, we can actually hasten, that's kind of an old-fashioned word, but we can hasten, we can speed up, so to speak, Jesus' return. And I think when most people think of Matthew 24, verse 14, that's how they think of it, especially in the Alliance. We want to bring back our King, right? We want to hasten his return. But I don't think that's all that Jesus is saying when he says this. See, it's not just that we get to participate in hastening his return. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Listen to that phrase again. Not wanting any to perish. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that it is the heart of Jesus that he doesn't want a single person who is willing to come to be left out? I think really what's going on with Matthew 24, verse 14 is, yes, Jesus is inviting his church to participate in the Great Commission to hasten his return, but he's saying to us, when I return, I want all of my people. I'm coming to save all who are willing to receive the good news that I offered on the cross. The why of completing Jesus' mission is that in completing it, all will have a chance to hear the good news. And then we all can welcome back our coming King. The why of missions is bringing back our King. What about the what of missions? What is the activity of missions? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is very clear that the what of missions is making disciples. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the most common passage that is read in churches when we're talking about the Great Commission. And it says in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, "Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Listen again to verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Friends, I want you to hear me clearly. Evangelism is very important. Telling people the gospel, that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could never live, that he died on the cross to pay the price for sins that we should have to pay, that God raised him from the dead to tell us that that payment was received, and that Jesus ascended into heaven. He's Lord over all of the universe, and that if we would repent of our sins and believe in the good news of the gospel, that we could be born again, that we could be adopted into God's family. Friends, evangelism is so important. Sharing that with people is so important. But hear me, Jesus did not say, go and evangelize. That's not what we read in Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples. Evangelism is the beginning of a discipleship journey with Jesus. You know, I don't know, I wrestled with whether this is a good illustration or not, so you could take it or leave it, but I thought about what would happen if you invited somebody over for dinner. And they show up at your home, and you're talking, and you're having pleasant greetings, and you sit down at the table, and you keep talking, and then eventually they say to you, so when are we going to eat dinner? And you said, well, wait, I invited you over for dinner, and you accepted my invitation, but I don't have any food to actually feed you. You know, we're not actually going to eat a meal here. To me, that's kind of how I feel. If we just evangelize and we don't disciple people, we're inviting them into something, and we're not actually giving them the goods. The life with Jesus. This is how I like to think about it. Evangelism is not just about inviting people to eternal life when they die. Evangelism is about inviting people into an eternal life with Jesus right now. That begins the moment that we are born again and saved of our sins. And continues forever. Yes, when the Lord returns or when we pass away and go to glory. But Jesus called us to fulfill his great commission by making disciples. You know, we're part of this family called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, right? It's a global family. I think about 8 million believers who claim that title, Christian Missionary Alliance. All kinds of, I think we're over 70 or 80 nations. I lose track sometimes of all the different countries that Alliance churches are a part of. But you may or may not know this, but at the beginning of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the founder, A.B. Simpson, he was very focused on something called the deeper life. And the deeper life, to oversimplify it, was I really want to know the power of Jesus. I don't want to just believe in a gospel. I want to experience Jesus in my life, in my physical body, in my spiritual life. I want all of Jesus that I can have. And what was interesting was the deeper life was directly connected with the missional power in the early Alliance churches. They didn't separate missions and discipleship or missions and spiritual formation. People got excited about Jesus, and they had an encounter with him, and then they were sent out in his power by the Holy Spirit. So the why of the Great Commission is bringing back our King, and the what of the Great Commission is making disciples. That brings us to another question. Well, where are we to do this? Where are we to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, the obvious answer would be, well, you know, in the hard places, in the ends of the earth. But as we start to see what Jesus actually taught us, we realize that that's an oversimplification. Because really, we are to fulfill the Great Commission as we go. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus talks about making disciples of all nations. But you've probably heard this before. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture, right? Jesus talked about this in more than one place. And so we don't just look at one verse or one passage to understand what Jesus means. So look over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus actually unpacks this with his disciples. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They would be his witness as they were going. Whether they were in their local city of Jerusalem, whether they were in the surrounding region, whether they were crossing cultural boundaries close by in Samaria, or whether they were going to Europe or to Asia or to Africa, which they eventually did. And notice right off the bat that he tells them that they will be his witnesses. And this simply ties into this point about discipleship. Because a witness is not somebody who's talking about something secondhand. That's why if you go to a courtroom and they call a witness, they're calling somebody who has firsthand, they're either an expert, they have firsthand knowledge of the thing they're talking about, or they saw something. They were there. Jesus calls us witnesses. He doesn't ask us to talk about something we heard secondhand from a pastor, right? He calls us to witness to something that we have personally encountered in our relationship with him. And as we are his witnesses, we will testify of this as we go. Now, I'm not here to give a lecture or something give an extensive training on personal evangelism. But let me just say this. I've often scratched my head sometimes when I look at all the material that's out there training Christians on how to evangelize. Maybe I'm a simple person, but to me, it's just as simple as testifying about what God is doing in my life. And then as God opens doors to explain more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, most of you have no problem talking about the things you're excited about. Whether it's NASCAR or music or football or whatever the thing is that you're into, it probably doesn't take a whole lot for you to get excited and to talk about that thing with people. Why is it any different with Jesus? Why is it so hard when people ask us how our weekend was to just mention how great worship was at church that Sunday? Why is it so hard when people are struggling to just say, hey, can I pray for you? And just to be a witness to our Savior in our everyday life. And we are called to do this where we live, work, and play. Whether we're here in Zephyr Hills, or whether we're on vacation, or whether we're visiting family, or whether God calls us to a foreign context, we are to be his witnesses. And it's interesting, Jesus uses these locations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And at that time, those were the disciples knew what he was talking about. They knew where those places were. But of course, Jesus isn't telling us to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to start in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go out into Judea, and then I'm going to find Samaria. And then, you know, he's talking about, what is Jerusalem for us? Well, Jerusalem would be right here, right? Right where you live, right in your workplace, where you spend your time. Judea would be like the state of Florida, like the surrounding region. Samaria has been a harder one for me to figure out over the years, but here's where I've landed. In the time of Jesus, Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along, but they also had major cultural differences, and they had differences in their faith beliefs. And so I've come to understand Samaria as it's people that are close to us, but there are major cultural barriers. Okay, it could be a language barrier. Like at our church, we have a Haitian congregation. I can't witness to somebody in Creole because I don't speak French or Creole. But Pastor Slems, who leads the Haitian ministry at our church, he can do that. To me, the Haitian community is kind of a Samaria. They're close by, but there's a cultural barrier there. Okay, and so it might take a little intentional effort. And then, of course, Jesus calls them to the ends of the earth. And in the Alliance, we've identified those as what we call the hard places. The places where people haven't heard the gospel. 80% of the workers and the resources in the Christian Missionary Alliance are focused on people who have little to no access to the gospel. They're not going to meet a Christian in their day-to-day life. They might not even hear a Christian radio program or even be able to access Christian materials on the internet because their government may outlaw that or use firewalls and other things to suppress the gospel penetrating. And so we have focused intentionally on these hard places, these ends of the earth places where there's little to no access to the gospel. And here's the thing about the missions to the ends of the earth. It doesn't take a lot of money to witness to your neighbor, right? It doesn't take a ton of resources and intentional training to simply be a witness where you live, work, and play. But it takes a lot of financial resource and intentional planning to leave your home, to go into another country, another context, to learn a new language, and then to engage a people that have little to no exposure whatsoever to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I know that Zephyr Hills Alliance Church, you have relationships with missionaries. You're going to hear those wonderful testimonies this evening. And so you can fill in the blanks with your own names and the people that you're praying for and that you know. But I just want to talk about one couple. They're from the Alliance Southeast. And I can't give too much information for security reasons, but their names are Jonathan and Katie. And I'm using them as an illustration of the intentional effort it takes for us to send, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, for us to send foreign missionaries, international workers, across cultural boundaries and geopolitical boundaries to share the gospel. So Jonathan and Katie, they're in their 20s. They have a one-year-old son named MJ. And for them to go, they're going to end up in Africa. They're going to end up ministering to a tribe of unreached people. For them to do that, first they had to move to France to do a whole year of language training, because the country they're going to, the official language is French. And then after an entire year of language training, they've uprooted their whole life to go do this. They will then go to Africa, where they will then have another year plus of just getting to know people, continuing to work on their French, and learning the local dialect of the tribe that they're going to be reaching. It will take them several years just to have their bearings for the work that God has called them to do long term. And so we have a very important role in supporting those who are sent to the hard places. We are going to take responsibility for our Jerusalem. We are blessed to be part of a family of churches in the Christian Mission Alliance that can link arms for our Judea, whether that's in the state of Florida or whether that's in the United States. We have Spanish-speaking churches and Creole-speaking churches and Chinese churches, and I could go on and on, that are reaching those areas that there are cultural boundaries where I might not be able to reach them. But friends, in the same way, if we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, we have to be all in supporting those who are sent to cross those geographical barriers and cultural barriers, and to put in the intentional time and effort and to be resourced in such a way that new movements of the gospel can emerge. And so when we think about the where of missions, there was no or that Jesus gave us in Acts 1. You know, I heard Dr. John Stumbo, he's the president of the Alliance, give a talk on Acts 1:8 one time, and he said, you notice that Jesus doesn't say Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the ends of the earth. He says and. So we all have a part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it's living as a witness for Jesus where we live, work, and play, or whether it's intentionally supporting those who are sent. And that brings us to our final question of how. How do we do this? And I was talking with Pastor Ted before the service, and I don't know how far back this language goes, but I've just never stopped using it. The Alliance, when I was very young in the ministry, I heard them say, here's how we support foreign missions, international workers, whatever the term is that you guys use. We go, we pray, and we give. We go, we pray, and we give. In our going, we live as witnesses to Jesus. We intentionally pray for those that God has sent to cross those geographical and cultural boundaries. And we give financial resources, understanding that for those who go to the hard places where there's sometimes less than 1% of the entire population has any evangelical faith, we understand that it takes intentional effort and financial resourcing. And so we go and we pray and we give. And again, I'm sure There are lots of ways here at Zephyr Hills Alliance Church that you have the opportunity to engage in Alliance missions, to do these things. I know for me, I've been blessed to go on short-term mission trips. I've been able to go to El Salvador. I've been able to go to West Africa. I've been able to go to some other countries. I know in our district, we have on-ramps. John Sapia, who is our overseas missions in the state of Florida, he's been traveling all over the world working with Alliance workers who are from this district to help create on-ramps so that we can go and be a part of that. And of course, you know the prayer needs of those international workers that you all are supporting. I noticed in your schedule that Toby Hall is going to be here this week. And I have been blessed to get to know the Halls over the years. You guys are, you're going to have a fantastic time with them. They're going to share some things with you that are going to be exciting, that are going to be challenging. But you're going to also learn more ways to pray for them and to support them. And of course, we give to Alliance Missions. And I already mentioned that when you give to Alliance Missions, you know that the vast majority of that gift is intentionally focused to the parts of the world, the ends of the earth, where there is either little or no access to the gospel, where if we don't send people, they're not going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to close with one final thought about Go, Pray, Give. I don't know how you think about this, but if somebody says something to me and I can't find an example of how Jesus did it, I'm a little more skeptical. I'm like, wait a minute, I don't know if I remember Jesus saying that or doing that. And I was thinking about go, pray, give. And how do you see that in the life of Jesus? And we know that the scripture says that Jesus left heaven to come to earth for us. He stepped out of perfection and came as the perfect God-man living here and suffering here on our behalf. We know that he lives to intercede for us. Just read John 17, and you can see examples of Jesus interceding for us to the Father. And we know that he gave everything he could possibly give. In 2 Corinthians, it says, he became poor that we might become rich. And as we take communion in just a moment, let us think about how Jesus has modeled for us what it looks like to go, pray, and give so that those in the hard places can have the opportunity to hear his good news and to receive him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the Great Commission, that Jesus just laid it out for us in so many places. Why he was sending us, what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, and even how we are to fulfill his Great Commission. But God, we know that information is not the end of the story. We need to have faith. We need to be filled by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would help us in our weakness to believe and to go by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.